Well, we have a few announcements this morning. Today is the registration deadline if you'd like to become a teen. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought there'd be a rush out the door. It's the registration deadline for our teen weekend, which is coming up December 19th through 21st at Camp Akita. So if you have not registered yet and you'd like to register today, there's a lobby in the basket. A basket in the lobby. And just you can put your registration envelope in there. So, but this is the deadline for teen camp, so it's today or not going to make it. And also there's a teen night Friday, December the 5th at 7 o'clock. That's this coming Friday, right? At 7 o'clock, dinner will not be provided, but there will be snacks. And then for those of you who are involved in the leaders meeting, our next leaders meeting is tomorrow night here at the in the fellowship room. And men's prayer breakfast this Saturday, December 6th, 9 o'clock. And also in conjunction with that, we're starting a 24 hours of prayer, which will actually start at 10 o'clock a.m. And there's registration forms in the lobby on a table. Got that one, didn't I? So if you'd like to sign up for the 24 hours of prayer, which will be running next weekend starting at Saturday at 10 o'clock a.m., you can sign up before you leave today. And then those of you who normally come to the men's prayer breakfast, or if you don't normally come and you'd like to come, that'll begin at 9 o'clock, and that'll be in conjunction with the 24 hours of prayer. And then also, our bookstore department wanted to let you know that they are going to be open every Sunday through the month of December. So every Sunday, if you'd like to get something from the bookstore, your holiday shopping needs, the bookstore will be open every Sunday for the month of December. Also, Lorraine asked me to let you know that they do sell gift certificates. If you would like to buy a gift certificate, those are available in the bookstore. There's also a number of you, I think maybe like six, seven, or eight of you, who have gift certificates which have never been redeemed. Let's sing that song. If you're one of those people and you've never used your gift certificate, use it. No. You're certainly welcome to use your gift certificate. If you haven't used it because you lost it or misplaced it, just see Lorraine. They have a record. If you're not sure, you think, man, maybe I did have a gift certificate, but you're not really sure if you did or not, see Lorraine. She knows. Okay? So that's our lovely bookstore. And before Tom comes up to share God's word with us this morning, let's sing number 82, The Solid Rock.
Wonderful. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless. How's everybody doing today? Good. I wanted to let you know on the 24 hours of prayer, that's a wonderful time to be a part of if you've never done that. A lot of times people think, you know, can I sign up for 15 minutes? Because I don't know if I could pray for a whole hour. You'd be amazed at how long you could pray for when you really lock into it. And it's so wonderful to be praying in one place with other believers for particular things. And as most of you know, when we do those 24 hours of prayer, one thing we do is have particular items of need listed that we can all be praying for together, things that are needed in our church or in our community, in our lives. And also, there's a book where you can write down things that you would like to have others pray for. It's not so much, that book isn't so much a confessional as a way of letting others know what they can be praying for. Now, I never make a law on this. Sometimes people like to write out a prayer to God and it covers like six pages, God, you know, and which is wonderful if you want to do that. But, you know, when I'm in there praying, as I think many of you are, I want to know what to pray for. So a lot of times when I see those big, long, you know, six-page prayers, I figure, well, this is between that person and God. I'll go to the next one and see what they want to be me to pray for. So, you know, if you want to write a long letter to God while you're in there, you can. If you'd also, though, however, like to write things, specific things down that you'd like others praying for, you can do that as well. And boy, so many tremendous, tremendous things happen, not only across the board in the church, but for the individuals who participate in those things. So I really encourage you to be a part of it. And if I understand right, Mark, they can come, those who come to the prayer breakfast aren't necessarily, it's not a part of the 24 hours of prayer and vice versa, right? Okay, so if you're a guy who wants to come to the first hour of 24 hours of prayer, you don't need, that doesn't mean you have to come to the men's prayer breakfast and vice versa. We talked about it and just decided to keep the men's prayer breakfast where it was, and so we'll have a lot of prayer going on at one time, but they're separate things. So if you want to come to the men's prayer breakfast, which is always a wonderful time, you're welcome to. If you want to be a part of the 24 hours of prayer, you're certainly welcome to. Hope that clarifies that. And I also wanted to let you know, here's an announcement Wayne didn't know about. In fact, nobody knew about it. I didn't even know about it till this morning. Many of you were part of the day in God's Word on Living in Light of Eternity, which I told you was kind of a warm-up. I wanted to get an idea of how that teaching would flow because my real interest was in getting it recorded and in the bookstore. What's so funny? Oh, you don't want to say now, do you? Okay, I'll find out afterwards. At any rate, I had wanted to get, you know, initially teach some of the material, and as we soon found out, I got through about half of the material. Because what I wanted to do is put that teaching down and make it available in the bookstore. And to do that, we're going to teach it again with a smaller group so I can focus on the specifics a little better. And most of you who were part of that day in God's Word, remember I talked about that and I asked those who would like to be a part of that. Well, we've got the date set. We're going to do the recording on two Saturdays in January. And I got a list of names of people who would tentatively like to be a part of that, and I can't add to that list anymore. There's already quite a few on it. But for those of you who did say tentatively you'd like to be a part of that, the Saturdays we're doing it are the 17th and 24th of January. Now, you can do me a favor. If you are already on that list, and please, we can't take anybody else on the list. I'm already going to have to say no to quite a few people. But if you are already on that list, and you know for certain you've got those Saturdays open, please talk to my wife, Kathy, who is back there. There she is. And she'll make a check mark next to your name. If you've already signed up and you know for certain you can't make it on those two Saturdays, please let her know also, okay? This will just save us a lot of phone calls. Basically, that day will begin at 10 in the morning like we usually do for a day in God's Word and go till sometime between 4 and 5 in the afternoon, but it'll be two Saturdays in a row. So if you can be a part of that, please let her know and consider yourself, you know, once you've let her know, consider yourself, I don't know. We'll get back to you officially, but if you know for sure you can make it, please let her know. If you know for sure you can't make it, please let her know. And then we'll see who's left and we'll call those who we, because even if you can make it, I'm not certain we can fit you because we got easily twice as many people signed up as I can comfortably take in that day in God's Word. So tell you what, if you cannot make those dates, let her know. If you can make those dates and you have signed up for it, let her know. And then we'll give you a phone. If you've told her yes, we'll give you a phone call, let you know for sure whether there's room or not, okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Good, okay. Well, thank God. The announcements are over with. Wonderful. We're going to go to Psalms today, Psalm 73. Boy, was there some speculation about this teaching. If you were here last week, if you weren't, we should have the CDs available afterwards, and you may want to pick one of those up, because we looked at the topic really of temptation in God's Word. But not only how temptation works and where temptation comes from, but particularly what the real object of temptation is. Remember in Matthew 4, what the devil was really after wasn't, you know, he likes Jesus to be hungry. What he was really after was something much more crucial than that. Is God really all he says he is? Does God really do everything he says he's done? When, you know, God says, this is my beloved son, and the first thing the devil asks is, yeah, if you're really the son of God. That's always the object. That's always at the root of this temptation, you know. And, you know, maybe there's times where you and I as Christians are confronted that directly by the devil or somebody speaking for the devil. And that can certainly happen, you know, like these, remember one time, these manifestations we heard this morning that are so wonderful. If you didn't know anything about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, if you just knew the Word of God and have the Spirit of God, how can you listen to those and not know that it's God speaking? And I remember one time, after a fellowship where the manifestations were just so powerful and so real and so inarguable, and then some wonderful Christian, you know, came up to me and tried to tell me how, oh, but you know, that's not really God, because that all died with the apostles, and that's just, you know, oh. Sometimes we get confronted that directly by people speaking for the adversary, even people who think they're speaking for God and are speaking for the adversary. But, you know, often the temptation comes in other forms, doesn't it? I doubt if too many of us have sat down with the devil directly like Jesus did in Matthew 4 or like Eve did, right? Some of us have sat down directly with people who clearly were speaking for the devil. We realized either at the moment or to our despair, we realized later that they were speaking for the devil. But, you know, oftentimes the temptation just comes in what's up here, right? There's nobody directly debating with you, and yet thoughts have come in that we begin considering. Thoughts come in that affect us up here. And, you know, that so very, very often is the form that this temptation takes. Sometimes it's just a matter of you, Mr. or Mrs. Believer, with the Word of God that you know, versus thoughts that come through that maybe nobody else will ever see. It's important to note that, you know, a Christian can have some pretty crazy thoughts. And that's not sin, okay? That's just living in the world, and that's just the remnants of Adam. A Christian can have some pretty crazy thoughts that fly through every now and again. But like somebody said once, you can't necessarily keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair, right? That we have some control over. And that's really, you know, temptation can come. Well, crazy thoughts can come, but what do I do with them? You know, if I let them make a nest in my hair, well then, yeah, that does get into the category of what the Word of God calls sin. It's in light of this that we're going to look today at one of my heroes in the Old Testament. And he's a hero of mine. You know, he's not one who would normally appear on a list of Bible heroes, maybe. You know, you get your, in Children's Fellowship, you get your little great heroes of the Bible, and they've all got swords and things like that. This guy wasn't one of them. He was a wonderful man. He was a man of God. He was a Levite. And the reason he's one of my heroes is he had some of these thoughts that you and I have. And he resisted those thoughts. And then on top of that, when all was said and done, God said to him, I want you to write down everything that you thought of. And he obeyed. Oh, can you imagine the kind of obedience, the kind of reverence for God it would take? Let's just say the thoughts you've had this morning. Okay? If God asked you to write down every thought you've had this morning, and I'll print it up and hand it out next Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, a few reasons. Well, I've thought nothing but the Bible this morning. Okay, if you really think closely, you probably thought some other things as well. Between getting out of bed and coming here. And God told him, I want you to write this down for all time, that people can read what you went through and people can read what you thought of. And he did it. That's what makes this man one of my heroes. His name's Asaph. And there's at least a couple of Psalms that he wrote that dealt with these kind of struggles. One of them is Psalm 77, which you might want to study on your own. But we're going to look at Psalm 73 today. Psalm 73. Seems like every time I read this psalm, and boy, I've read it a lot, I see more and I understand more. Verse 1 in particular is one that I've come to understand much better, because it says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now that's a true statement, okay, that God was good to Israel, and God was good to those who were of a clean heart. We may see later what having a clean heart entails, but there's nothing wrong about that statement. And you see, like many psalms, if you study the psalms at all, you'd notice that many of the psalms begin with a conclusion. You understand what I'm saying? They begin with a conclusion, they begin with a, well, you wouldn't call it a premise because it's true. English majors, what would we call it? You can't call it a conclusion because it doesn't conclude, but it's a summary of what this psalm is going to be about, okay? That God is good to Israel, and God is good of those who have a clean heart. So if we stopped right there, wonderful morning, huh? God's good. God's good. We know that's true. We've talked about that so many times. That's so many times the basis of temptation, isn't it? God's good. God's clearly good. God has been good to you and me. God testifies to his goodness. There's no question about God's goodness. Yay! But then comes in this little word, but. Oh, you see how much this resembles you and me already? God's good. It's so simple. It's so pure. But. And then it gets even more specific. But as for me, yeah, I know God's good. Sure, God's good, you know, and God's good to a lot of people. But you know, you don't understand my situation. And here Asaph is going to tell us about his situation, how he almost cut himself off from the goodness of God. Okay. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Where's my NIV experts today? Lisa, there you are. Why don't you stand up and read verse, what is it, verse 2 from the NIV? Nice and loud.
But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold.
Oh, isn't that great? As for me, now he's going to tell us God's good, but I got in a situation where my feet almost slipped, where I almost lost my foothold. That's what we're going to learn about here. Thank God it's almost, right? But Asaph is going to tell us by revelation about a situation where he almost lost his foothold. I think you understand he's not talking about physically here, right? He's not talking about physically. Well, you know, on the way to the temple, I stepped on a banana peel. No, he's, you know, you get the picture here? It's wonderful. Here you are, you know, on the halfway up that cliff. You almost lost your foothold. Well, how did he almost lose his foothold? It's amazing, as we look at this, we're going to see how the way in which Asaph almost lost his foothold is really the way in which so many of us always almost lose our foothold. And it's not in the way that Christians usually think. You know, Christians usually think of the blatant things, but the blatant things don't occur until the subtle things occur. And it's in that category that Asaph almost loses his foothold. Look at this. Here, his particular situation, he says in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish. The word foolish here really is better translated the proud or the arrogant. from the Hebrew. Hebrew is a slippery language sometimes, but according to the best scholars, the word foolish here, they may have been foolish, but the real emphasis of this word is people who were proud, people who were arrogant, okay? You don't usually envy somebody who's simply a fool. These people may have been fools, but they were also proud in their foolishness. They were arrogant in their foolishness. And it says that he was envious at the proud. He was envious at the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, isn't this something? He almost lost his foothold, right? Because what happened? He got envious at the proud. But where did that thought come from? He saw something, right? He saw something. It resulted in him thinking something, and pretty soon he almost lost his foothold. In his case, what he saw was the prosperity of the wicked. For you and me, fill in the blank. You know, this isn't just a teaching on don't get envious of the prosperity of the wicked. It's a teaching on something much broader than that. Maybe that doesn't tempt you. There are plenty of people who are perfectly happy not having $1 million, but they want something. Oh, you see? So it's not just a teaching about prosperity. Fill in the blank. I was envious when I saw the girlfriend of the wicked. I was envious when I saw the education. I was envious when I saw the attention that the wicked received. I was envious when I saw how good they looked. I was envious when I saw their name on the newspaper. Oh, you see? The point is, he saw something, and that something translated into a thought. Okay? Unless you shut your eyes in this world, you're going to see a lot of stuff, including the prosperity of the wicked. But when I see that prosperity, it doesn't have to result in being envious of the proud, does it? No. You see what happened? He saw that thing, but then he allowed it to translate into something that he held up here. And that's how he almost lost his foothold. Please don't mistake this for a teaching just on the prosperity of the wicked, because, you know, if you do, you'll miss the whole point. Because that may not be a temptation for you, but something is. See? And seeing that thing, that's no problem. But what do I do once I've seen it? See? In Asaph's case, he recognized that instead of responding the way he should have initially, he responded to what he saw with envy against the proud. Envy regarding anybody isn't helpful for the believer, is it? So here, now we're going to, this is fascinating, because now, thank God, God instructed Asaph to lay out in great detail the progress of his thoughts. It all started with seeing something. And look at how these thoughts progress. Oh, it's absolutely amazing. And you know, it's very, very easy to look at it in a scholarly way, like this never happens to us. Oh, isn't this the psychology of this interesting? How, oh, no. This is in God's word, because you and I can do the same exact thing. See? Oh, look at how beautiful and how real this is. You know, people say the Bible's out of date. Oh, goodness. This same pattern of thinking goes on millions of times a day. And God exposes it for us so that we can see it for what it is when it crops up in our own lives. Okay, I was envious at the proud when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at this. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. No bands in their death is another word, another term that maybe doesn't communicate. Simplest way to put it is they have no struggles or they have no pain. Okay. They have no struggles. They have no pain. They're not plagued. They don't have the problems that other men have. Now, is that true? No. Now we're looking at what was going on inside Asa's brain, right? See, first he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. Then he got envious. Then he started having these thoughts. Oh, you know, they don't have problems. You know, they don't have to struggle with life. They don't have problems like other people do. They don't have to look for a job. You know, they don't have to balance a checkbook. You know, they don't have to go to work. They don't have to do any of that stuff. Oh, you see? Now, is that true? No. But it's a true record of what Asaph was thinking. He looked at the wicked, then he started thinking about the wicked. He started thinking about him. And what he started thinking took him farther and farther away from the goodness of God. All of a sudden, he's thinking, oh, look at those guys, you know. They don't have to struggle with life. They're not plagued. They don't have troubles that other men have. Oh, I skipped a verse, didn't I? So there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. I sort of gave you first part of verse 4 and the last part of verse 5. I'm sorry. There are no bands in their death means they don't have the struggles. They don't have the pain. Their strength is firm is the next thing he thought, okay? They don't have to struggle with life. Their strength is firm. You know, he looked at the wicked. He thought about the wicked, and he thought, boy, you know, they don't struggle like I do. They just seem to be strong in the midst of every situation. Then verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Oh, isn't that something? Here's the wicked. They don't have all these problems in life, the big ones, the small ones. If their cars break down, there's somebody to fix it for them, you know. They don't have to eat this food that I have to eat. They eat whatever they want to eat. Boy, they wear whatever they want. You know, they have everything. Life, they're just sort of above life. It doesn't affect them at all. Oh, you see where his thoughts are going? He's now doing something that you and I as believers don't have to do. We may see things, right? But what do we do once we see those things? Asaph started considering him. And the more he considered, the better the proud looked, you know? He's watching TV, just sort of relaxing, you know, and all of a sudden he's envious. How did that happen? I'll never forget one time I was getting my car fixed, which the proud don't have to do, and sitting in the stupid waiting room, and it was taking longer, and you know, the rest of that day I was just kind of like unthankful, dissatisfied, couldn't figure out why. You know why? They got a stack of magazines in those stupid waiting rooms. That's why. You ever go in those places? They want to bless you, so they got a stack of magazines. And if you don't want to read the magazines, they got the TV on, some talk show that's glorifying somebody who's proud and arrogant and wicked. And it just, I didn't even realize it. I just kind of thought, past the time, oh yeah, I'll pick up a magazine. Next thing I know, I'm reading about. And then that afternoon, I'm wondering why I'm so unthankful all of a sudden. See. So am I saying burn all magazines? No. You know whose fault it was? If I thought about it, I wouldn't have picked up the stupid thing to begin with. But even after I picked it up, I could have done something up here, right? That's what happened to Asaph. Maybe he was at the dentist's office. Just picked up a magazine, started reading about the prosperity of the wicked. But then his mind started going. Oh, you see how this works? If you burn all the magazines and blow up all the TVs, those thoughts are still going to come your way. See, we're not going to find that place where the devil doesn't intrude. But the great point of this psalm is Asaph, instead of stewarding those thoughts like we learned about last week, instead of confronting those thoughts, he sort of let those thoughts run. And the great learning here is where those thoughts ran so quickly, once he allowed them to. See, and the thing I want you to see today is this temptation, it's not always head-on. You know, what we looked at last week was head-on temptation. You know, God says, if you eat of this fruit of the tree of the garden, you shall surely die, right? And along comes the devil and says, well, you know, did God really say exactly? And pretty soon the devil's got him to, you're not going to die, right? God says, this is my only begotten son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And along comes the devil and says, are you really? And where he wants to get Jesus to is why, I guess I'm not God's son. Sometimes temptation is that direct. You know, like I said, you hear the manifestations, you get blessed, somebody comes, well, you know, that's not really God, that's just well-meaning people make, oh, baloney. Sometimes believers even fall for something that direct. But so often the temptation that we face is less direct. It's more like we see in the life of Asaph. It's not that the devil showed up and told Asaph, you know, you're stupid for being a believer. You ought to be an unbeliever. Asaph probably wouldn't have fallen for that. Okay? But piece by piece, he looks at the wicked and he says, look at what they got. Look at what they got. Look at what they've got. And then, of course, the other side of that thought is, look at what I don't have. You know? Look at how easy life is for them. Then the other side of the thought is, look at how difficult life is for me. Oh, you see? And that so often is the path that temptation takes in your life and mine. You know, it's only when you've considered that for a while and gotten softened up that the devil can come up and say, oh, you know, you're not really the Son of God. The devil can come up and say, oh, you know, manifestations, oh, no, they went out with the apostles. Everybody knows that. You see, it's so much more subtle to begin with. See, just like in the life of Asaph. Oh, do you see the pattern here? This is such wonderful learning. That he started considering this stuff. And where the temptation becomes temptation is that it always gets back to me. Like it says in Corinthians, they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, right? Oh, he's looking at the, and not only is he getting a wrong concept of the wonderful life that the wicked lead, but then he's bringing it back to, what about me? What about me? See, boy, they don't have to work this lousy job that like I got to work. You know, they don't have to drive this rotten car that I got to drive. And pretty soon, all these things I was thanking God for. Thanks so much, God, for getting me this job. Thanks so much, God, for getting me some kind of transportation. Next thing I know, lousy job, you know. And, of course, the world's geared that way, isn't it? You ever buy a computer? It's the newest, fastest. Boy, it's got everything until 6 months from now, right? Then all of a sudden your computer, oh, that's a dinosaur. Right? That's the way the world runs, right? Because that's the way man's mind runs. That's the way woman's mind runs. But it doesn't have to. If we let our minds run that way, folks, oh, man, you guys in the outreach house may as well stay home. You know? You know, it's so much more fun out here. We haven't made any stupid commitments like that. You know, you'd be so much freer if you just left. You could still love God and not keep your stupid commitment. Look at all the freedom I have out here, and I'm not in the outreach. Oh, you see, and pretty soon the wheels turn, and then your steps have almost slipped, you see. Oh, do you understand? This is not about the devil was particularly bad to Asaph. Asaph let his steps slip. And thank God, as we're going to see, maybe today or maybe next week in the psalm, he brought his steps back. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. He's still thinking about the wicked. Look at this. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Well, that sounds like a bad thing. No, it's not. You know, the word chain is the word for a necklace. You know? Joy Lynn, when your husband gave you that beautiful diamond necklace, you stuck it in a shoebox in the back of the closet, right? Where nobody can ever see it. No. Every time you're getting all dressed up, what goes on? Because you want to display it, don't you? Yeah, there you go. And that's what this word is. This word for chain is the word for a necklace. It's not that their pride is weighing them down like a heavy chain. It's that, boy, they show it to everybody. Look at me. Look at how proud I am. Nothing's happening. Nothing bad's happening. Look at how proud. I can talk about me all day long and things just get better. You see? They're wearing their pride like a beautiful necklace. And not only that, but violence covers them like a garment, like your best suit. Oh, look at me. Oh, you see? And nothing happens. They displayed those qualities. They were proud of those qualities. Their eyes stand out with fatness, it says. This is another verse where there's various ways to translate it, and I kind of like all of them. Because, I mean, I think you know fatness in the Bible is not a bad thing. You know, fatness is a term for, like, prosperity. Okay, so it could simply read, like in the King James, their eyes stand out with fatness. A couple of other translators handle this, that their fatness causes them to sin. And then there are those who think that this word fatness should be better translated callousness, which I think might be the right way to handle it. You know callousness, hardness? You know what a callous is? Anybody here play guitar? Okay, if you play a lot, what happens to your fingers? They get callous. Now, for a guitar player, that's a good thing, right? But for a believer, you want to keep your calluses on the outside, okay? But that their callousness, here they're wearing their pride like a chain. Nothing fazes, nothing embarrasses them. And that callousness causes them to sin more and more. If I had to choose, I would say that might be the best way to handle the first half of this verse. And it says, they have more than heart could wish. Boy, oh boy. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. This is another great one. The word corrupt is it's the word for being mockers or scoffers. You ever meet anybody like this? Boy, they're prosperous in the world. Everything's going their way. They're proud of it. And boy, they're certainly free to mock and scoff at anything other than what they're interested in. They're certainly free to mock and scoff that you would actually believe in something invisible, that you would actually dedicate your life to something invisible. They're mockers, it says. They're scoffers. And this is great. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. The best way I could explain this is that they speak about the problems of the world as though they have all the answers and as they're above it all. You know, maybe you've seen people like this. They've got no qualification. They certainly know nothing about, just in a worldly sense, they know nothing about education. They know nothing about finance. They know nothing about government. All they know is how to stand in front of a camera and look good. And yet they can stand up and comment on why the world has the problems that it has. And everybody listens to them. They appoint them to the United Nations, for God's sake. And all they're qualified to do is act or play a song. And suddenly they're experts in how to solve the problems of the world. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. They speak loftily about oppression. Let me explain to you how simple it is. If we'd all just get along, all these problems would go away. And everybody... And they give him a medal for it. You see? Asaph's watching all of this stuff. And piece by piece, it's tearing his heart out. And not in a good way. It says in verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. That would be indicating what? God and the things of God. They set their mouth against God even. And their tongue walks through the earth. Oh, isn't that a great figure? And then here's the killer, verse 10. Therefore his people, God's people, return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And that's really, you see where Asaph's thoughts are going? Now he's not only looking at the wicked, he's looking at other believers. And he's seeing, boy, you know, other believers go to them, and they come back with a full cup. These guys are so wicked, they're so proud, but you know, here's a believer on my right, bends the word a little bit, goes that way, and he seems to get blessed too. Here's another believer, you know, bends a little, goes that way, and she seems to get so blessed too. And here I am in the outreach house. You know, I'm working at McDonald's. What am I doing? And, you know, then I see these people that maybe I stood on the word with 5 years ago, and they're saying, oh, you know, life's so much freer without the word of God. Life's so much freer with none of those stupid commitments like you have. Look at all that I'm getting from the world now that I've dropped that stupid stuff. Even believers, it says, God's people are going to them and coming back with a full cup. And here's me, my cup's not even half empty. It's empty. It's broken. Oh, you see? Can you identify with these thoughts of Asaph? Isn't this wonderful that something this honest is in God's word? Oh, man, I'm so thankful for this. I'm not elaborating on what's going on here. I'm maybe illuminating a little bit, but you see where his thoughts are going. Believers sometimes have those kind of thoughts, you know? That's why God recorded this in his word. His people were turning, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. That's just amazing. See, Asaph was a man of God, and Asaph was a Levite. Levites, among all of God's people, were ones that were particularly dedicated to the service of God. The Levites were the ones who were involved directly in the service of God. Here's Asaph. He's devoted his whole life to the service of God. That's all he knows. That's all he's done. That's all he's been focused on. And suddenly he starts looking around and saying, oh, man, here I am, blank number of years old. I've devoted all this time to the service of God while others have been out there networking. You know, been devoting all this time to the service of God while others have been out there learning how to do this and how to get that and how to develop these and how to look like this and how. And they're all coming back with a full cup. And here am I, Asaph, stuck here with nothing but God. Let's see. And in comes the adversary and says, you know, you could get a full cup too. You know, if you change right now, there's a full cup for you too. Or at least 3/4 of a cup. Better not wait though. Better look at them. They're getting a full cup. Might be 3/4 tomorrow. How long are you going to waste your life on this foolishness? Oh, you see where his thoughts are going? Man, oh man, oh man. Verse 11 says, while all this is happening, what they're saying is, and again, this is God's people, you know, they're bending a little here. They're ignoring the word a little bit here in this category and forgetting they know the word in this category and come up with good reasons why the word doesn't apply in this category. And they seem to be coming back with a full cup. And they're saying, how does God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? And from Asaph's point of view, that's exactly what's happening. Here's the systems of the world. Everybody who's buying into it just seems to be getting better and better. And God looks like God's doing nothing. You know, and the proud even say, if there's a God, let him strike me down right now. And he doesn't. And here's Asaph watching all this. And they're even so arrogant as to say, well, how does God know? You know, how does God know what's going on in my heart, really, when I look at this thing or when I think about that thing or when I desire this thing? How does God really know? You know, is there really that kind of knowledge in the Most High? Oh, goodness. And Asaph still is in the midst of all this and considering all this. Now he says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. See, Asaph didn't suddenly become stupid. And in temptation, you and I don't suddenly become stupid, okay? If you know God's word, you know God's word. Temptation isn't that blatant where the devil's going to come to you and say, oh, I'm really good. Oh, thank you. Thanks for clarifying that. You know, the devil, somebody who's clearly ungodly, living in an ungodly fashion, speaking against the true God, the adversary isn't going to say, oh, they're really godly people. See, but it starts with that question. If they're ungodly, I know they're ungodly, how come they're doing so great? How come I seem to be doing so bad? You see, that's where the pull happens. Oh, do you understand? If you're waiting for the devil to convince you that, you know, you fill in the blank, is a godly person, somebody who's clearly ungodly is really good after all, that ain't going to happen. It's that little pull, you see. He knew they were ungodly. He hadn't suddenly gone stupid. He knew they were ungodly. These are the ungodly. But look, they prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then here we go. Verse 13, verily, truly, truly, here's my conclusion. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Oh, there you go. After considering all this stuff, all started with seeing something, right? And the rest all happened in here. This whole progression of thoughts. Boy, the ungodly, boy, they're doing great. They're doing great. Boy, other believers hang out with them are doing great. And then there's me. And finally, the conclusion he reaches is, you know, I guess all this has been for nothing. You know, I guess these commitments I've made have been for nothing. I guess this word of God has been for nothing. I guess these decisions I've made regarding my priorities, I guess it's been for nothing. It's in vain. Boy, you ever been on the precipice of that? Some of you have. Here's Asaph, right on the edge of the chasm, you know. All in vain. Then, verse 14. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, an interesting study in this particular psalm, which is tremendously enlightening when it comes to temptation, is you notice how the opening verses are all they? Right? What's the operative pronoun now? I. Oh! How did that happen? For a while, just they. But then all of a sudden, the boomerang comes back around, and it's I've done all this for nothing. I'm plagued all day long. They're not. My life's hard. Theirs isn't. I've got to struggle through. They don't. Oh, you see how it came back around to I. Isn't this amazing that all this is in this one little psalm? It reminds me of a roller coaster ride. You ever go on one of those stupid things? You know, the ones that are done right. You know, you strap in, and all of a sudden it's like you're going along flat for all. Then maybe over a couple. Oh, this isn't so bad. Then all of a sudden, boom! And there's Asaph. I've cleansed my heart in vain. You see what a beautiful machine the adversary set up for him in this particular case. But I want to show you one more thing here, and this may actually be where we have to close out this morning, but it's so essential, folks. Verse 15. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So, this is so important. Important enough to let the conclusion of this teaching wait for a week. Asaph's got all these thoughts going on. We've seen them clearly in the first 14 verses, haven't we? All the stuff that's going on through his mind. But look at what he says. He says, if I talk about it, if I talk about what's going on in my mind right now, it says it's going to offend against God's children. It's going to offend against God's people. Now, I used to think when I taught this section, because I didn't read it closely, I thought it was just, well, Asaph was embarrassed to talk about what was really going on in his mind. Oh, he was a much bigger man than that. It wasn't embarrassment. It was, I don't want to hurt anybody. You know, he's in the midst of thinking about all this stuff. Geez, maybe it is better to be proud and arrogant. Maybe it is better to be wicked. I'm doing so terrible. They're doing so good. Or whatever the thing might be that you're wrestling with, you know. I think that everybody hates me, and I don't belong in the body of Christ. There's no place for me in the body of Christ. God made a mistake when he said every member had a place, because I know I don't have a place. Whatever it is roiling around in your mind, sometimes humanly the first thing you want to do is vomit it on somebody else, right? What's that going to do for them? I mean, I understand there are times where it's a counseling situation, where you go to somebody who you know has the Word of God, and you really and truly don't know what the Word of God says, and then you should speak what's in your heart. But all too often, under the guise of counsel, we just want to vomit on somebody. See, that's not honest. That's not Christian. There's nothing godly about that. You know, I just want to vomit on somebody for an hour so I'll feel better, and I call it counseling? Asaph had much more integrity than that. He said, if I speak what's going on right now, it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. What a fantastic thing. You see, Asaph, well, shoot. Can we look at the New Testament a little bit? Is that all right? Is that acceptable this morning? Look at Romans 14, please. Because this is so remarkable and so admirable that even in the midst of one of his worst moments, Asaph would not bring himself to hurt others. And this is certainly still a true thing for the church. Look at Romans 14. There's a great truth to believers regarding the love of God in practice that runs through the church epistles, and I'll just give you a couple examples of it as they come to mind. Romans 14:1, look at this. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Okay, not to doubtful disputations. That means there's a lot of things we could do for other believers, especially those who are still growing in their confidence and in their faith in God. But the thing we don't do with them is sit down and speculate for 6 hours, or sit down and talk about nothing, or certainly sit down and talk about all my personal troubles for 6 hours. We don't receive them to doubtful disputations. This whole chapter 14 is worth reading on the love in which believers should treat other believers, but it really culminates in chapter 15. Look at verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Boy, Asaph had this kind of heart. You know, as much as he may have wanted to sit down with somebody and say, "Let me tell you about all the crazy stuff going on," he said, "If I open my mouth, it's going to cause somebody else to stumble." And even Asaph, Old Testament believer, put the welfare of God's people before his own satisfaction, before his own comfort, before his own release. You know, another great section on this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn there, please. First Corinthians 8. Now, the specific topic in 1 Corinthians 8 is regarding meat offered to idols. I think most of you know, in the Bible times, and particularly in places like Corinth, you couldn't hardly go to a restaurant and order some meat that hadn't been offered to idols, right? They would take that lamb, they would butcher it, they would sacrifice it to the idol, then they'd cut it up into lamb chops and serve it in their restaurant. So it was awful hard to find a place where you could get meat that hadn't first been offered to idols, okay? As you look at these sections, like Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, you see that as far as God's concerned, God's bigger than any stupid idol. So what eating meat that's been offered to an idol doesn't take Christ away from you. So in one sense, you're free to eat any doggone thing you want to eat. It's not going to make you impure spiritually. However, not everybody is that confident, right? There may have been a believer who had committed his life to that idol till he got born again. Let's see. And then here I am having an idol sandwich in front of that person who's just now breaking free from those idols. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 is dealing with. Look at some of these great truths. Verse 8, it says, "But meat commendeth not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Isn't that something? The point God's making is just because you're free to eat any doggone thing you want to doesn't mean you have to, right? Just because you're free to eat anything you want to doesn't mean you have to. It says in verse 9, "Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If any man sees you that have knowledge sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that's weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Oh, this is so remarkable. Many Christians talk about conscience, you know, as being a high standard, or maybe the highest standard, you know. I just can't go against my conscience. And, you know, sometimes that's good. I mean, Martin Luther said that, right? I can't go against my conscience. I can't go against... But you know what? Your conscience isn't always the highest standard. If 1 Corinthians is right, my conscience can be clean. But what about her conscience? So Christy and I go out to lunch together afterwards to the idol shop. And boy, I'm going to eat two subs that offered to idols because my conscience is clean. How about hers? If I haven't considered that, I've missed the boat completely. Because we're members together, much more than Asaph was in Israel. We're members together in the body of Christ. Have I considered her conscience? That's a higher standard than just considering my own. See, isn't that what it just said here in verse 12? Boy, oh boy. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Isn't that something? Verse 13, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. How about chapter 10? Verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me. That's not a question for the Christian. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. All things don't build people up. So for the Christian, it's not just a matter about what I'm free to do, but what's going to build up? What's going to edify? What's going to help another believer? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And then the King James translators put in wealth, which is... terrible word to put in there. The point here is, instead of just looking after yourself, we got to look after each other as well. Verse 31 of the same chapter. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Oh, isn't that something? See, what a wonderful standard for the church that we're so aware of others that we'll forego our personal freedoms for their sake. How does this apply to Asaph? He wasn't even a Christian, but what a wonderful thing, you know, that in one sense he could have convinced himself that he was free to spout off everything that was going on in his mind. You know, you got to blow off steam, right? You got to blow off steam. That's what the world tells you. Got to blow off steam. Oh, do you? I got the right to blow off steam. You do not. You do not. Proverbs, I think, says death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? So you got the right to spill your poison on me, and you call that love? You call that Christianity? You call that freedom? That's just devilishness. Boy, you could sure read it in Corinthians, can't you? 1 Corinthians 8. You know, hey, I got the freedom to... Well, how about me? I'm the one who's got to live with that poison that you spilled all over me. Asaph, Old Testament believer, had that kind of integrity in his life. See? And honestly, you know, when you talk about I need to blow off steam, any of you who've ever practiced that, have you realized that the more you talk about how jealous you are, the more you talk about how miserable you are, the more you talk about how helpless you are, the more jealous and miserable and helpless you become? It's not, you're not blowing off steam. you're adding to the fire, you see? And on top of that, poisoning somebody else. Isn't this Asaph wonderful? See, that boy, he just drew a line in his soul. And guys, you young people especially, man, you draw these lines when you're young, it's going to save you time and time again when you're older. That there's some things I will not do. There's some things I'll die before doing. And Asaph clearly had drawn a line in his soul that no matter what's going on in here, I am not going to hurt another believer. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. We can draw those kind of lines as well. They're not lines of legalism. They're lines of love. That no matter how bad my life, you know, how bad the struggle gets sometimes, I am not going to hurt another believer. That no matter how big my doubts get sometimes, I'm not going to lower what I can clearly read in God's Word. God's Word is true however I feel. There's another good line to draw on your soul. younger you draw it, the deeper it's going to run in your life and the more it's going to help you in the long run. Sometimes believers get to be 40, 50 years old, 60 years old. They've drawn no lines whatsoever. No wonder they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. Asaph clearly had some lines he would not cross, and here was one of them. You know, from what we've read so far, he was going through a lot, wasn't he? And yet he was not going to open his mouth and offend another believer with it. See? Boy, this is such a wonderful truth that we could talk about for quite a bit this morning, I suppose. But Asaph's particular issue was words, but I think you see how it applies in so many things, you know, that, boy, you know, I got the right to fill in the blank. Well, you know, God's word ups the ante a little bit, because particularly for us as Christians, who God's word says are members together in the body of Christ, the high standard isn't what I can do, but how's it going to affect you? See, how's it going to affect you? In Asaph's case, even as an Old Testament believer, he recognized that, boy, some things that come out my mouth shouldn't come out my mouth, and they're not going to come out my mouth, because they're going to offend somebody else if they do. They're going to cause that person to stumble. They're going to maybe send them on the whole this whole roller coaster ride that I'm in the midst of, if they're weak, you see? I understand that there are Christians even who feel that they can criticize, they can backbite, they can complain at the drop of a hat, and somehow they're mature. But you know, just because they think they're mature doesn't mean they are. What does the Word of God say? You know, the very fact that they would harbor such thoughts marks them as carnal, and the fact that they would share those thoughts with somebody else in the body of Christ doubly marks them as carnal. So if they think they're mature, it's incidental, right? I might have these thoughts. I might have to wrestle with these thoughts. But I have control over this, don't I? And I have control over what goes on in my mind as well. See? However, Asaph, I love this about him, and it's a point we're going to have to close with today and to pick it up again next week. But he decided, no matter what, I'm not going to harm another believer. And I think that's wonderful and that's admirable, but that doesn't solve the problem, does it? Because even though he doesn't spout out these thoughts, which is fantastic, that doesn't make him go away either, right? So what's the answer? Do I just keep all those thoughts to myself and just keep them in here and keep them in here and keep them in here? No. That's called a smorgasbord for deceiving spirits. You know, it's great that we don't spout those thoughts to others and poison them as well, but still, I think you can see from what we've read so far in the psalm, these thoughts that Asaph has, whether he shares them or not, they're not doing him any good, are they? No. In fact, they're digging him deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole, aren't they? So the answer for the Christian, let me make it very plain this morning so you don't go home and think, what I'm supposed to do with these bad thoughts is just keep them in. If they're evil, keeping them in isn't going to help you either. But I want to make it clear that blowing off steam, quote-unquote, not only hurts you, but hurts everybody in your vicinity. So that is not the answer. You know, just harboring all these thoughts is not the answer either. If you want to study God's word, what it has to say about deceiving spirits, boy, they love harbored thoughts that have not been reconciled to the word of God. They feed them. They eat them right up, and they grow big and fat. So harboring them is not the answer either. What's the answer? Well, we looked at it last week, and I think you know it's going to be coming up next week, but for those of you who aren't as knowledgeable of God's word, very simple. Those thoughts that arise in my heart at times have to be dealt with, from the word of God. You know, my eyes may tell me one thing, God's word tells me something else. I need to decide which one do I stand upon. They're both, you know, what my eyes tell me can be very convincing sometimes. But I need to decide, well, do I want to believe what my eyes tell me about the wicked, what my eyes tell me about all the things I'm missing, or what God's word tells me? See, it's a decision I have to make. Oh, that's so hard. You make people believe in this church. I don't make you do a blooming thing. But if you don't want to end up like Asaph, the answer's simple. We take God's word. We do what we looked at last week, what Jesus Christ did. It is written, if you're really the Son of God, Jesus didn't debate the adversary. Jesus didn't ignore the adversary. Jesus resisted the adversary. He did it with the Word of God. Now, Asaph would have been better off if he had started out with resisting the minute these thoughts came to him, right? He didn't. He rode with those thoughts for all. He's halfway through the roller coaster ride now. But the wonderful thing is, even in the midst of that roller coaster ride, you could still stop and say, wait a minute, it is written. And save yourself from the consequences of this ride the devil would like to take you on, you see. Isn't this stuff real? Oh, this is just, I mean, if this seems like thousands of years ago to you with no application to us today, you're just not listening close enough. I so love the love of this man, Asaph, that he would write, now that you've seen these thoughts, isn't it amazing that he would write these down for you and me? And let's face it, I've had thoughts like this. Probably none of you have, but I'm willing to admit I have. And you know, I could say my feet have almost slipped at times. The great news is we see that Asaph said his feet almost slipped, right? So we're going to find out next week, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see what Asaph did to get his feet back on track. And again, it has to do with bringing those thoughts to the Word of God, but the specifics of it are beautiful and instructional, and I think they'll be helpful to you and me as well, but we need to wait a week for them, okay? So that's as far as we're going to go with Asaph today. We'll pick it up again next week. Wayne, what are we closing with, brother?
Number 14. Okay. Down deep in my heart.
Okay, number 14. God bless.
Number 14.
On the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for me, he gave his life a ransom from sin to set me free. I want the world to know I'm sinful as can be, to have this love of Jesus abiding in me. I've got the love of Jesus, it's deep down in my heart, it is deep down in my heart. I know the love of Jesus, I will not depart, for he's living down deep in my heart. Whenever you are tempted to live in sin again, remember who you are in Christ and what Christ is within. Just thank the Lord above.
God bless. Have a great week.